Whoa, money really does grow on trees.
You may remember those from a couple of years ago. I think last year I showed part two, but I thought that was so good I wanted to show it again. Things you won't hear Dad say. Well, in a group this size between two services, I know there'll be some here today who didn't grow up with a father, an earthly father, or your father passed away when you were young. And there'll be those here today that can't say, I'm a follower in Jesus because my father led me to be a follower of Jesus. But a father who is faithful to the Lord and leads his children to the Lord is to be a father to be praised. And so happy Father's Day, especially to fathers that are faithful followers of Jesus. Well, today we are continuing our series in Philippians, continuing on our joy ride. The Apostle Paul considered himself a father to the church of Philippians. In a way, they were his spiritual children. He was there 10 years earlier when the church was being established, and so he's writing them a letter to encourage them to faithfulness. And he is looking at himself as their spiritual father. Before we jump in, I do want to say thank you to the worship team. Once again, great job. Appreciate all the work you put into. And wow, look at that tree. That's a giant tree, but an awesome looking tree. I'm thinking this would have been a great time to start a series on the trees of the Bible. We could have looked at the tree and that had the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we could have looked at the tree, perhaps, that was used for the wood for the first sacrifice that was made. Or maybe the offerings that Cain and Abel brought before God that was placed upon an altar. We could have thought about the tree that was used to build the altar. Or maybe the tree that provided wood or the trees for Noah's ark. And on we could go. We could say, hey, Zacchaeus, are you up there? And of course, the tree that provided the cross of our Savior. So thank you for the hard work on the tree. It's a great tree. As you can tell, Vacation Bible School is close. It's close. We're a week away. The Apostle Paul viewed the Philippians as his spiritual children, that he was there helping establish the church. He shared with them the message of Christ first. In a way, the Apostle Paul fulfilled the parable of Jesus. Jesus told the parable of the farmer who took his seed, and as he was sowing his seed, some of it fell upon the path. And the birds came and they ate the seed upon the path, carrying it away. Some of the seed fell to the wayside of the path onto the soil that was rocky. And it sprung up a plant, but when the sun came up, it was scorched and it withered and it died away. But other seed fell among the thorns. And as it sprung up, the thorn bushes were too strong and they swallowed up that seed and the plant and it died away. But there was that seed that the farmer spread and cast that fell upon fertile ground. And it grew and it produced grain 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But it produced fruit and it grew. And Jesus explained the parable in this way. It's the farmer represents the one who is sharing the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus. Just like Paul went from city to city sharing the message of Jesus. And the seed that fell upon the path and the birds came and took it away represents the one who hears the word, but I don't quite understand it and doesn't put in the time to understand it and want to know more. And the evil one comes, Satan comes, and he carries that seed away. The seed that falls among the rocky soil, Jesus said, is like the one who receives the word, the message of Jesus, but the cares of the world and the trials of the world and difficulty come, and that seed withers away. It's as if someone is saying, there can't be a God that would allow something like this happen. And the third is the seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorn bushes come up and they choke it. That's the one who receives the word. But then they allow the world to come in and say, you know, I think I like the world's view better than the God view. I don't want someone telling me how to live my life. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. It seems a lot more fun to live the way the world lives. No rules, make up your own rules, do what you want, no restrictions. And so that's like the word that gets choked out by the thorns of life in this world. But the fourth that Paul is commending the Philippians for, they are fertile ground. The soil takes root and it grows and it produces fruit. They become obedient to the word. And Paul is commending the Philippians that even while he is gone, they remain obedient. Now 10 years later from when the church was established, he's in chains, he's in prison. They're concerned about him, but he says, I'm okay. And I'm commending you for your continued faithfulness. Patsy Dancy tells this story. It was recorded in the Reader's Digest years ago. That some of you know because you've been a patient or you're a nurse that regulations require a patient to be wheeled in a wheelchair from their room to their car when they are discharged. And Patsy writes about being a student nurse that she entered into the room of a patient's room that was being discharged with the wheelchair, and there was an elderly man sitting on the bed, all dressed in a suitcase at his feet. And she said, now come on, you've got to go in the wheelchair. And he resisted, she convinced him, these are regulations. Listen, I'm a student nurse. It really helped me out if you just get in the chair and I take you downstairs, because regulations require that. And so he finally reluctantly obeyed her instructions, got in the wheelchair, and as they're going down the elevator, she asked him, now are you going to be meeting your wife at the car? He said, I don't know. The last time I saw her, she was up in the bathroom changing out of her hospital gown. He reluctantly, for good reason, but unfortunately, there are many Christians who reluctantly obey the teachings of Christ. Now, Paul, he finds great joy in continued obedience. He finds joy in the Philippians. And he finds joy that in continued obedience for each one among them and among us, each one must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Listen to this from the Message paraphrase. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God Himself willing and working at what will give Him the most pleasure. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as we read in this text. And that's what Paul is encouraging them. Because when you continue to be obedient, you continue to work it all out for His will and His pleasure. then it is God who will work in you. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now this is a holy fear. This is a reverence before God, who is the one who is the judge. He is the one who is also a gracious God. When you continue in this text in Matthew 10, it says that when a sparrow falls, He knows it. But more than a sparrow, He loves you more than anything. So don't be afraid. That there comes a point where, out of reverence and fear for the Almighty God, we should be obedient. But once we place our faith and trust and we are obedient to Him, then we don't need to fear. What Paul is saying, hold on to your faith for dear life. Don't let it go. Don't let the enemy come in and snatch it away. Don't let the temptations and cares of this world steal it away. You hold on to your faith. You remain faithful. You continue to obey. Don't let it fade out, wither, and die, as so many do. Now, we have a sin problem. We all do. We've all sinned and fallen short. And our righteousness is but filthy rags before a holy God. And so we cannot make it by our own merit, our own goodness. So Jesus came to provide salvation. Now this is our vision, that we will personally share and demonstrate the love of Jesus so that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. We, as a church, we will personally share and demonstrate. See, the church is about community, and we want to form community, and we want to form smaller communities within the church. And we want to leave this place as the church and show compassion to the world. We want to help those in need, those who are struggling, help those who need help as we demonstrate the love of Jesus. But we also, all of us, if you are a follower in Jesus, then you need to be able to share what it means to follow Jesus. You need to share the gospel. You need to know how. A few weeks ago, I shared with you this card, The Path to Heaven. And it's really a tool for you, and I encourage you to stick one in your Bible. Keep one in your car. Have a couple at your house. Maybe even one in your drawer at work. And pray for the opportunity. And the opportunity may come when someone asks you, "How is it that you're so joyful? Where do you find peace?" And you can say, "My peace is in the Almighty God, that I've been saved for eternity through Jesus." "Well, how can I have that peace? How can I know that I'm saved?" Well, then you can take out this card, or it's a tool to practice. So you can even write it down on a piece of paper. Grab a piece of blank paper or a napkin at a restaurant, and you can draw and say, "This is us. We have been separated from God by our sin. There's a great chasm between us and the eternal God and heaven. And that's our sin. But Jesus came to bridge the gap between us and God." And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is on the card, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus came to make a trade with us. "I'll trade you every one of your sins for My righteousness." And He went to the cross to bridge the gap. Matthew 18:3 says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That a child is innocent and a child has a pure faith. Unless you become innocent like a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we need a way to have our sins taken away. For you see, Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that believes in Him encompasses so much. It is more than just saying, oh, I believe. It is more than just saying, I accept the fact that Jesus died for me. Believing in Him encompasses putting your faith in Him, putting your trust in Him. Faith without works, faith on its own, is dead, according to James. And so we need to repent. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 26:20. And these scriptures are on here, and you can memorize them. You can be able to write them down and say, Acts 26:20 says that we need to repent and live a life of repentance. That our life should display repentance, a repentant life. And not only repenting is making a change. That's deciding, I'm going to leave my old life, and I'm going to set my focus upon Christ, a new life, a new way, a new direction. That's repentance. And then Romans 10:9, believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord and you will be saved. And so yes, we need to confess Jesus as Lord, because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But it doesn't stop there. We need to be immersed, baptized. Mark 16:16 says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38, Peter preached the first gospel message, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that Jesus was the Son of God. He came to the earth. You crucified Him on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, but God raised Him from the dead. And the people said, we believe it. What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. So we need to believe in Jesus. We need to put our trust in Jesus. That's repentance, is putting our trust in. We're making a change. We need to repent of that old life. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be buried in baptism. You know, in the New Testament, every baptism was by immersion. In fact, the literal language of the Greek is to immerse. It wasn't until hundreds of years later that a group of men got together and said, hey, we've got this conflict. There wasn't a lot of water. What if there's not much water? Can we just sprinkle some water on someone? And so they voted and they debated and they said, okay, you can do that, but just in extreme circumstances. And as soon as they're able to be immersed, they need to be immersed. Well, that's where it started. Every baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. And then Revelation 2:10 tells us to be faithful unto death, and we will receive the crown of life. We must be faithful. Now, I will never tell you that you don't have to be baptized. Why do I preach? And you may be here as a guest, and you say, well, why do you always talk about being baptized? At the Church of Christ, you always say you have to be baptized. I will never tell you you don't have to be baptized. I will never say that. That's not within my authority. Jesus said, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter preached the first gospel message and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Throughout the book of Acts, every person who believed in Jesus was baptized. Everyone that accepted the message were baptized. And so I will never tell you. I mean, you may have come from a church that said, oh, you don't have to be baptized. You can go to the church down the road and they'll tell you, you don't have to be baptized. I will never say that. But here's the deal. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can't rest upon your parents' faith. You might say, well, my parents set me aside as a child. Or in my church that I grew up in, I was sprinkled, I was baptized as a baby. That was my parents setting me aside. There comes a point where you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you have to be obedient, and you have to follow Christ. You need to work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and do all things without grumbling and disputing. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without arguing? So that you may be blameless and innocent. Anyone can grumble and dispute. It's easy. Believe me, I know. There are times when I struggle with it. But it takes one who is striving to live by the Spirit of God to live a life absent of these. Listen to the message again. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering. No second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted. A breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. I love the way he captures that. Be a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. A monk joined a monastery where he took a vow of silence. For 10 years, he didn't speak a word. He was brought before his supervisor. And he said, "This is your opportunity to speak. Is there anything you want to say?" He said, "Hard bed." With that, he left. 10 years of silence once again. Brought before the supervisor, anything you want to say. Food, bad. Another 10 years. Vow of silence. Called into the supervisor. "Okay, here's your opportunity to speak. What do you have to say?" "I quit." He said, "I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain since you've been here." Do all things without grumbling and disputing. When you hold your complaints, especially when it's deserved, poor service at a restaurant, incomplete work on your car, unfair treatment at work, when you hold your complaints, when you hold your tongue, it makes a statement to the world. When you choose to be joyful, especially when you have reason to grumble, it becomes a breath of fresh air to the world. The fastest way to change a life is to be joyful in every circumstance. Now, if you were to move away, your desk at work became vacant, your house became empty, your kids' classroom, they're no longer going to be a part of that school. What would people say about you? What would they say they miss? Now there goes someone who was such an encourager. Well, we sure miss that neighbor that was always filled with joy. Or boy, we're glad they're gone. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without grumbling and hold fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul is thankful that they are faithful. He is thankful that they continue to run the race with perseverance. He is thankful and he encourages them not to let go of the word of truth. We live in one of the most unique times in all of history when this book is more available than it ever has. But it is less read than it has ever been before. And that's among believers. Fewer believers than ever before are reading this book by percentage. It took 40 years, or 40 different authors over 1,400 years. 40 authors over 1,400 years to pen the words in this book. In the early years of the New Testament, in particular, I want to focus on, the scribes would copy each page of the scrolls of the New Testament, really of all the scriptures. But they would copy each page as if they were copying a piece of art, that there would be a word right in the center, and they would copy it. And that word had to be right in the middle, and all the words would come together. It would take sometimes months to copy one page of the scriptures. And then it would have to be evaluated, and they would judge it by that middle word, as long as it lined up with the middle word of the original that it was being copied from. And if it didn't line up, it was torn up and burned, and they'd have to start again. Careful attention was given to the duplication of the original writings, unlike any other writing in all of history. We don't have the originals, but 24,000 copies plus have been discovered over the years. 24,000 plus, and the oldest one is less than 100 years from the original. The next closest book of antiquity is Homer's Iliad. It was written between 760 and 710 BC, before the New Testament. And 643 copies have been found, compared to the 24,000 copies of the New Testament. And the oldest copy is 500 years younger than the original of the Iliad. In the New Testament, only 400 words carry any question as to their original penning, as the Bible, as these books were being translated. There were 400 words of question, but none of them related to actual doctrine. So this New Testament book is 99.9% accurate as compared to the originals. What did Jesus say? Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Word of God is reliable, authentic, and accurate. If you consider just the book of Luke, biblical scholar Norman Geisler says that Luke names 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands without making a single error. This is the most reliable book in history. It is the most accepted and the most rejected book in all of history. In what camp do you reside? And it is so important. It is too important to ignore. You can take the sermon outline as in a sign holder out there. It has 5 days of reading and from our message today. You can take that home and you can read Scripture. Spend time in the Word the next 5 days. If you have a phone, you can go on, if you have an Android, on your Play Store or Apple Store if you have an iPhone, and you just type in the word Bible. And I recommend that you look for YouVersion, Y-O-U version. And you have the Bible with you wherever you go. You can call it up and it may come up in the King James Version, and you might like the King James Version because you grew up with it, or you may look at it and say, I just don't understand this. Then you can change it to the NIV or the ES, English Standard Version, New International Version. And there's so many other choices. You can go to the Message, call up the Message, and it'll even read it to you. You can connect it to your car. You can put it on your headphones at the gym, and it'll read to you. And at the bottom, there are readings. There are plans. You can click on plans. And you can determine, I'm going to do a 30-day scripture plan, devotional plan. Some of them are shorter than that. They might have a video with it. Then you can set reminders that every day your phone reminds you, read me, read the scriptures. And you can call up that reading plan and read the devotion and then read some scripture. And you mark it and it checks it in for you. And then reminds you the next day. And then you can connect with friends and they can see. And you can hold each other accountable. It's a great tool. We've got to spend time holding fast to the Word of life. Eugene Peterson in Run with the Horses, his book, he writes about being out in the wild and there is a tree, like our tree, with a limb hanging out over a pond. And he said he just stood there and watched as there were three baby swallows on the limb of the branch hanging out over the pond. And the mother bird kept pushing the birds out to the edge, to the end. And one by one, the first baby was pushed over the edge and began to flap its wings and then took off before it hit the water. And then the second baby was pushed to the edge, right to the edge. And off it tumbled into the sky. And before it hit the water, it was flapping its wings. And off it took off. It flew away. But that third baby, after seeing what happened to the other two, was resistant. It dug its claws in as the mother pushed it forward to the edge. And then it went over the edge. And it grabbed on underneath. It was holding on. I'm not going. And he says, I watched as that mother kept pecking at the claws and the feet until eventually it couldn't hold on anymore and down it began to go. But before it hit the water, it started flapping its wings and off it went. You see, what those baby birds didn't know yet is they were designed to fly. Well, they had the feet and the claws. They could have stayed on that limb. They were designed to soar, to fly. And there is so much that God has designed us for. He has designed us to soar, to be free, to have a life of joy regardless of our circumstances. But when we resist His teaching, we're like that bird. We're digging in and we're missing out on what we've been designed for when we aren't obedient to His Word. And His Word is there waiting for us to discover how to fly, how to soar. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. How much we miss day after day when we ignore it. How much soaring we miss. How much of what we've been designed for we miss when we don't allow You to teach us. We don't allow You to speak to us through Your Word. When we are disobedient to Your Word, we miss out on the joys of living. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You. May we hold on to it tightly, without grumbling, without murmuring, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, trusting in You personally as Lord and Savior. Thank You for Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.